I want you to look again, if you would, this morning, at the very end and now of Matthew chapter 4, and I want you to notice the adjective that's used to describe the multitudes who had been following Christ. Chapter 4, verse 25 says, "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." In other words, not just multitudes, beloved, but great multitudes. And not just great multitudes from Galilee, his home state, so to speak, but great multitudes also from Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea, and it says beyond Jordan. Clearly, the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry was a very, very popular man. You know, Donald Trump and Bernie Sanders love to talk about their big crowds, their rallies, and how many people show up to hear them campaign about this or that. And of course, most people, humanly speaking, most human beings, I should say, including the media, are enamored with big crowds. The size of the audience determines the importance of the attraction. The question is, what happens when the cause for that crowd, what happens when the reason for the great multitudes decides to climb a mountain? Chapter 4, verse 25, "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan," and you'll notice it continues, "seeing the multitudes, Jesus, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Now, wait a minute. The Bible tells us that there is a distinction. And you will notice the distinction here that's made between the multitudes, indeed, the great multitudes who followed Jesus, and the disciples who follow Jesus. Yes, chapter 4, verse 25 says, look at it, "There followed him great multitudes of people." But you know what? Those multitudes did not all follow him up that mountain. Some did for sure, but not all. And understand this. Understand that this was usual. This was the typical pattern in the life and the ministry of Christ. Let me read to you this familiar text from John chapter 6. "After these things, after feeding the multitudes, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased." They saw the miracles, therefore the multitude increased, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, wait a minute. His disciples? There on the mountain, he sits down only with his disciples or mainly with his disciples? What about the great, great multitudes? Why didn't they follow him, at least all of them, all the way up to that mountain? Well, they didn't all follow him because there's a difference. There is a difference, ladies and gentlemen, between the multitudes and the great multitudes and the disciples. There is a difference between those who follow Jesus for his miracles, the loaves and the fishes and the healing and the signs and the wonders. There's a difference between those who follow him in the plains for their physical and material needs and those who follow him up the mountains for eternal and spiritual truth. And ladies and gentlemen, that difference is what I hope we'll all take to heart today. And what I hope you'll listen to very carefully, I want to speak on this subject, missing the mountain, missing the mountain. You know what? We're living in a time, and we are living in a place today, when great multitudes want to follow Jesus in the plain. Great multitudes, mega churches and so on, great multitudes want the Christ who heals their sicknesses and or blesses their business. They sing of Jesus who excites and entertains with signs and wonders and material promise. But when he climbs up the steep mountain and away from their own comfort zone just to sit down and teach, just to issue some demands and some doctrines, then you know what? Not so much. That is a mountain they are willing to miss, whatever it means for their life here or even for eternity. And so it is on this Lord's Day morning that I want us all to take inventory here at Beacon Baptist Church and see if we are a disciple of Christ on the mountain of his will or merely a follower in the multitudes below. Father, please speak to our hearts. And I ask, Father, that you'll help us to discern and understand why there was always throughout Christ's ministry this dichotomy, this difference in the multitudes and the disciples, and why that has continued for all of these centuries. And in discerning and understanding, Father, I pray that we will make a decided and convicted decision today, that where he leads, we will follow. That we are disciples of the Most High God. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The name Christian, of course, is bandied about and used every day by all people all over the world, in all nations, in all strata of society. There are Christians here and Christians there. The Bible tells us that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. In other words, the first Christians, all of them were disciples. I want to ask you this morning, if you think of yourself as a disciple, not merely someone in today's terminology using the word a Christian, there are three things about mountains. Three things about the mountains in our Lord's ministry that I want to consider in light of his call to follow him as his own. You know, it's interesting in the Gospels how that our Lord Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. He had compassion on the multitudes. He loved the multitudes. He fed the multitudes. He gave of himself to those great multitudes. And really, that's really all of us ought to do and ought to be. We should hope and pray that we could fill this building up 10 times over with multitudes of people who would hear the word of God. Our Lord cared for the multitude, and he was filled with compassion. He was a lot of things with reference to the multitudes. But let me remind you of what he was not. He was not impressed with the multitudes. He was burdened, but he wasn't dictated by the multitudes. It says in verse 1 of chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he took an offering. Nope. And seeing the multitudes, he ran for office. And seeing the multitudes, he took an Instagram. Look at what we have. No, this is what it says. And seeing the multitudes, he went into a mountain. In other words, folks, he left. He got away. Would you indulge me for just a moment and turn ahead just to three passages here in Matthew? Hold your place. Look at chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and all of these will be close together, and I won't turn to any more than this, even though we could. Matthew chapter 13, notice verse 36. And Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parables of the tares of the field. He sent them away, and then he sat down and taught the disciples. Look at chapter 14 across the page. Notice verse 22. And straightway, or immediately, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Again, there's a difference between the multitudes and the disciples. Look at chapter 15 and verse 38. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children, perhaps 20,000 people. There's a great crowd. And he sent away the multitude. Now, folks, I think you get the point. Our Lord was never enamored or impressed or dictated by the crowd. He loved them. He fed them when they were hungry. He ministered to them. He called to them in this great call of the gospel, but he never, ever catered to them. And part of that, folks, is because he knew that most of them, the vast majority, would never follow him up that mountain. There's a difference between a disciple and the crowd. And yes, while all disciples are followers, not all followers are disciples. The question is, how about you today, and how about me this morning as well? Do we seek Jesus just for comforts and blessings and needs and stuff? Or will we and do we keep following him up the mountain to hear his very words? Three things again about the mountain that you should know. Number one, the mountain is harder. Go back to chapter 5, and I want you to look at this text again, chapter 5 of Matthew. Notice one of the things that Jesus said, by the way, not to the great multitudes, but only to the disciples who followed him up in chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, meaning the disciples, saying what? What did he say? Well, one of the things he says, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, one of the amazing things to me about presidential elections, and it happens every single cycle, at least in my lifetime, one of the truly bizarre elements is how every 4 years politicians suddenly discover the Bible. And I mean all of them do, on both sides. They will quote Proverbs and Corinthians and Amos and Matthew and John, and they'll talk about how inspiring Jesus is to them personally, and then they'll meet with the Pope and visit Bible colleges and mention their prayer life and their favorite hymn or their favorite verse. And you would think that if you were dropped here from another planet during that time every 4 years, they're all members of a Bible-believing church, which, of course, is absurd because it's pandering. And the reason why they pander is that these candidates know that the multitude, the great multitude, sort of, kind of, follow Jesus and the Word of God. And so the pandering always works, and it keeps on working until things like verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord did not tell the multitude to be prepared for persecution, did he? He never did that. He didn't talk to the great big crowds about being slandered for his name's sake and called all kinds of false pejoratives. Why? Because the crowd who follows Jesus isn't slandered. The crowd, the multitudes who take the easy road, they're not committed enough on abortion or marriage or the gospel or sin or his church to ever be that identified with Jesus Christ. And let me remind you that it was the same crowd, the very same crowd, who on one day cried out, Hosanna, in favor of Christ. The same crowd just a few hours later also cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. The crowd is never willing to suffer for Christ. Be fed by him. Be blessed by him. Fellowship with him. Never willing to suffer with Christ. After Easter, one of the kids came home from Sunday school and was shouting in the car on the way home, give us rabbits. Give us rabbits. And the mom said, what are you saying? What is this? Give us rabbits. And he said, well, that's what the teacher said that the crowd yelled to Pilate. Of course, give us Barabbas. Is it nearly as fun as give us rabbits? But they did. They said, Hosanna one day, and give us Barabbas the next day. And folks, I have to tell you, that's the crowd. That is the tolerant, non-judgmental, loving, compromising, not unifying, all-inclusive, broad-minded crowd who loves and tolerates everyone and everything except for disciples, except for true righteousness. Those are the people that are slandered and reviled and falsely labeled and persecuted for righteousness' sake. And ladies and gentlemen, in that regard, yes, the mountain is harder. It is harder. Anybody who follows Christ fully will eventually be misunderstood, marginalized, maligned, and as the text shows, in the minority. The mountain is harder. You want to climb it? To be with Christ? Which brings us to the second thing. The second thing you'll notice, number two, the mountain is higher. You say, Pastor, that's obvious. What do you mean by that? Well, the higher we're referring to is the truth. Jesus' words and teaching and doctrine is higher on the mountain. Look at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, what, Pastor? You know what? Read the chapter today, sometime this afternoon, saying a whole lot of things that he never said to the multitudes. Why? Pastor, why would he say something to the disciples that he doesn't say to the multitude? Well, mainly because he knows they don't want to hear it. And you realize he proved that. He proved that they didn't want to hear it on several occasions when, to a great multitude of people, the Lord Jesus taught a single one hard saying, and in that one message, he evaporated the crowd. It's an amazing thing for me to see massive crowds who gather in the name of Jesus, and they spend all of their time there talking about his healing and prosperity and blessing and his goodies. And in a 3-hour service or longer, filled with rock and roll and emotional appeal and fanfare and production, none of which is seen at the Sermon on the Mount or anywhere else in the Bible, these crowds will be so into it. It is an absolutely exciting time until. Until the doctrines and the demands of the Word of God and the Scripture are presented to that same crowd, if they are presented at all, because suddenly the thrill is gone. But you see, the mountain is higher. It is higher in doctrine and it is higher in its demands. I remember when I was 14 years of age, I was really involved in our church youth group and I was growing. I was a new Christian, fairly new. And so if we had something, I went to it. And one of our activities, we went to a huge Southern Gospel concert, a 3-day event. I loved Southern Gospel. It was my replacement for all the music that I had, the Three Dog Night and the Deep Purple and stuff that I listened to, my brother's albums before me. So Southern Gospel filled the void. And living in North Carolina, it was everywhere. And so we all went to this concert, and every group was there that we idolized, the Florida Boys and the Gaithers and the Cathedrals. And man, I'm telling you, it was fun. It was loud and big and entertaining, foot-stomping, fun. It was a production. And I remember was thinking, boy, I wish I could sing like Roy Trimble. He was the tenor for the Cathedrals. He could hit these high C notes that would just break glass. And the girls loved him, hence I wanted to be like him. Makes sense. I remember they all wore matching 3-piece plaid suits. A la 1973. Remember the leisure suits? A lot of them, mercy. And you know, it seemed to me that every song we heard that night was about heaven. You ain't heard nothing yet. I'm going to shout all over glory. Redemption draweth nigh. Tears will never stain the streets. 8 tracks were selling like hotcakes at that place. But it was awesome to me how they got several thousand people up on their feet clapping. We had a blast, absolute blast. The first night when the concert was over and we were all on our bus trying to sing about glory in high tenor, we finally got to our hotel and our chaperone, Brother Charlie Nicholas. He said, okay, guys, don't forget group devotions before lights go out. And I remember everybody looked at him like, are you crazy? Bible time? We seriously have to read the Bible and talk around and talk about Scripture? It's late before we sleep. And then when we did gather in the hallway of that hotel all the way down, a whole bunch of us. Poor Mr. Nicholas. He's reading the Bible and teaching. He'd been working on these 3-night devotions for a long time, and nobody's listening. Half of them are asleep. The other half are talking, laughing about this or that. I was singing falsetto tenor, oh, that's it, trying to pretend I was. And it was the same story the next night and the next night. These same guys who were swinging from the rafters at the concert couldn't focus for 10 minutes on the Word of God. And I'm not excluding myself. I had to try hard to focus and to keep listening. Fast forward 25 years. I was sitting in my office on Center Street. And I got a phone call out of nowhere. And it was one from the chaperones, hadn't heard from him for decades. One of the chaperones who went to that, he was one of the deacons in our church, went to that very concert. And we reminisced about everything, but we came to that concert, sure enough. And we talked about it, and he said things about it and told me and reminded me things, and I'd forgotten all about it. And we hung up, and I had realized something. I realized as I sat there in my office, I didn't remember anything about the concert. I remember the songs and the lyrics and the jokes and the skits or the reasons why we all jumped out of our seats. I couldn't remember a single thing with the crowd for those three nights, but I remembered all three of Mr. Nicholas's Bible lessons when we were all half asleep from the book of Ephesians. In fact, I sat there and I looked back on it, and as I thought about it, I remembered that it was really just the devotions, as brief as they were, that convicted my heart and directed my steps in the months and years to come. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. I am all for fellowships and activities and excitement. I'm certainly for good music because God is obviously for good and great music. But if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to go higher than whatever stuff excites the multitudes. You're going to have to climb higher and sit down in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God and go deeper than just the stuff that the crowd follows Jesus for. Pastor, what was it that Jesus said just to the disciples high on that mountain? Well, he said a lot of things. He said this in chapter 5. Look at verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. What was Jesus doing? Holding up, elevating the word of God. And in the last line of verse 19, he says, whosoever shall do and teach them the law, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Folks, the mountain is higher in its truth and its doctrine and in its demands and revelation. And it reminds me that to this day, one of the great differences between the crowd and the disciples is this book right here. The doctrine and the demands that are written down in this book. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. When I was 17 years of age, 20 miles from here in Indiantown, Florida, every night at 11:30 at night, J. Vernon McGee came on the radio, and I turned it on. And the introduction to that radio show every night was this hymn, How Firm a Foundation. Ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. You know, that's the first verse of that great hymn, but it is the basis for the people who are in the last verse. It says, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not, I cannot desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Wow, what kind of faith and resolve and strength to endure is that? Where does that come from? I can tell you, it is not the crowd. Only the disciples of his excellent word. The mountain is harder. The mountain is higher. And then number three, I want you to notice, finally, notice this. The mountain is happier. Happier? You see the word blessed there in verse 3? Blessed or blessed. It's also in verse 4, verse 6, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. It's even in verse 10. Look at it. Blessed, happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The word blessed basically means happy. But Pastor, how can a harder thing be a happier thing? Well, let me ask you this. Who seems happier to you? The little spoiled 14-year-old princess who's been given everything she ever wanted her entire life and who was provided an ocean of self-esteem to swim in every single day. And her life that's been coddled is full of entitlements and she is so insufferable that nobody can bear to endure her whining and complaining and demands a moment longer. Or that 14-year-old girl I met in Monterrey, Mexico, who was born and raised in poverty, but whose smile never left her face one time in the 70 days we were there. When she sang in church in Spanish, you knew that she had a song in her heart.
It was harder, but she was happier.
Now, folks, I only use that example because everybody in this room knows that's true. Easy doesn't equal happy. And indeed, as a pastor, I can tell you that the most miserable and dissatisfied, unfulfilled, frustrated people I have ever counseled are crowd Christians. People who follow Jesus afar off, who take the easy, easy road, are always disgruntled. The blessed ones are the disciples. You do realize that Jesus gathered them up there so that he could say, "You're blessed, and you're blessed, and you're blessed, and you're going to be blessed when you're persecuted." Really? He was telling them who they are and what they are. We noted earlier that some of the multitude did indeed follow Jesus up that mountain. They weren't necessarily the disciples, but at least they heard. They were listening. And that's what we always want to do in every gathering of people, even in this church. And here's the reaction they had when they listened to the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon, as you know, goes all the way to chapter 7. Look at the very end of chapter 7. And here's his last, here are the last things it says. "And it came to pass," verse 28 of chapter 7, "and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people," see, there were others there listening in, "were astonished at his doctrine." Why? "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Note this, they were astonished, thankfully, not just at his healing and providing fishes and loaves, but at his doctrine. And beloved, listen, at his authority. You see, folks, genuine happiness, real fulfillment and joy and peace in life ultimately comes to those who follow Christ everywhere he leads, because that's what you were made for. Let me illustrate it this way. All of those people who follow Jesus, the great multitudes, the smaller crowds, the disciples themselves, all of them, like every human being in this room right now and in every neighborhood and in every state of this country and all over the world, all of them are leaning and trusting on resting on something in their heart with their very lives. This sermon our Lord gives, called the Beatitudes, is basically our Lord encouraging the disciples that they are blessed, they are filled for leaning on the right thing. William Carey has an intriguing epitaph on his little small tombstone. William Carey, of course, is one of the most faithful, inspirational missionaries in all of history. I think that nobody's biography has led to more missionaries going out to the field than William Carey in the 17th century. He was short, sickly, homely. He was injured in 1817 that left him with a permanent limp. He spent 40 years in obscurity translating the entire Bible into 6 languages and the New Testament into 29 other languages. His hardships, if you've read his biography and other biographies, are difficult to even comprehend in today's society. In 1812, when a fire destroyed dozens of his manuscripts, years of his labor that he labored for, and the fire destroyed them, it was gone, he sat down and he wrote to his friend Andrew Fuller, "How unsearchable are the ways of God. The Lord is too wise to err." When he died in 1834 in Serapore, they engraved his own words on his tombstone. It said, "William Carey, 1761-1834, and then his words were these, "A wretched, poor, helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall." All over the world, people always ask the question, what was William Carey's secret? Books were written called William Carey's Secret. This was his answer to the question. It's the last line of his epitaph, "On thy kind arms I fall." He said it was a secret in living. It was also his secret in dying. What's interesting about that to me is the first 3 things Jesus said on that mountain. Look at it. The first thing he says, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." "I'm just a worm," he said. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. There's your humility. In other words, on thy kind arms I fall. That kind of faithfulness, that kind of dedication, that kind of lifelong service comes to those who've sat with Christ on the top of the mountain, even though the mountain is harder. The mountain is higher. And yes, the mountain really is happier. I want to ask you a question this morning to a Sunday morning crowd. Are you a part of the crowd? Are you a crowd follower? One of the great multitudes? Or are you a mountain disciple? Listening to his demands, embracing his doctrines, and trusting his will. Father, bless this time of invitation. We are so grateful, Father, for those who have gone before us, who have shown us what it means not just to follow you for their felt needs, not just to follow you to heal their emotions or their physical infirmities or to bless their business, but dear God, to follow Christ and to follow your will in order to glorify you, to make a difference that lasts for eternity in this world, and to crown him with many crowns here and beyond. Bless the invitation to that end for those who have asked for prayer for salvation, Lord, as well. Bless them, Lord, help them in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.